Let's pray. And as you know, we're not going to cover all these notes, but it's a very important subject that I'd like you to take time in the next week or two, or just at the Global Bridegroom Fast, to read through them and look up some of the verses. But I want to pray. I want to pray for two of my friends that are sick right now, Wes Adams and Jack Hill. Both of them are just being struggling right now in their bodies. And Lord, I come to you. These two men that love you, that we love so much in this house. And I ask you, God, to visit them by your power right now. Lord, I speak to Jack's body. I speak to Wes's body right now, and I speak life. And Lord, I ask you that the very power of your outstretched hand would go forth in a supernatural way. Lord, I ask you that for today, right now at 2 o'clock, right now, that you would visit them in power. Touch their body. I ask that you would invigorate their spirit. You would speak to them in a supernatural way. They would feel your presence, receive divine communication from you, and that you would touch their body as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, it is right what David said. This subject that I'm going to share on is as I was preparing to share it, I thought, oh boy, because it's a subject that most of the body of Christ has very little real insight in, but it's kind of like, okay, we got that one down. And we don't have this one down. I find this a challenging subject in my life. We speak of loving the New Testament church, New Testament Christianity. This is profoundly germane to New Testament Christianity. We speak of this fasted lifestyle, the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. This is foundational to that. We talk about we love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to assure you, nothing is more dear to the Holy Spirit than this subject. You could put five more subjects there on that very top thing on his agenda. This is a very dear subject to the Holy Spirit. And in our spiritual community, we have so many realms of leadership, 85 departments, and I'm talking to department leaders about your spiritual authority, not about mine. I'm talking about yours. And I'm talking to the people under you, and I want to talk about how you should relate to each other, then how you should relate to spiritual authority when you leave the IHOP missions base and go home within the context of your home life. Then I want to talk to you about your spiritual authority when you go to Walmart and what happens when you're out there, because it's all the same subject and it's all New Testament Christianity. I want to talk about honoring authority, number one, about carrying your authority in a biblical way, the authority you have, and every one of you have spiritual authority. I don't mean to cast the devil out. You have that too. I'm using this in a different sense. You have delegated authority from God to a sphere. Maybe it's only over two people. Others of you, it might be over 1,000 people. But I want to talk to you about the way you carry your authority, how you respond to authority, and how to honor it and to receive honor from those that you are related to. I'm not talking about me receiving honor, and I'm not being falsely humble. I have more honor here than anybody. I don't need more honor. This is not about me. I have so much honor. I've never had so much honor in a ministry in my 35 years as I have in the last few years at IHOP. But I want to see your sphere work better, and I want to see the Holy Spirit move more, and He is dynamically connected to this subject in your sphere. And there's so much in the body of Christ dishonoring of authority, and the Holy Spirit's answer in His kindness is, I can't relate to that environment. It's so foreign to who I am. And people are going, come Holy Spirit in power. I'm not talking about our meetings here. I'm talking about the body of Christ worldwide. And the Holy Spirit's saying, it's so different than the environment I'm comfortable with because of the way people look at spiritual authority. And so I'm talking about the move of God. And I know many of you love this subject. Some of you, it will be new to you, and it will be challenging, and I want to take a few moments at the end and let us respond to the Lord, because the move of God we're believing for is dynamically connected to making a shift on this topic in our life, in our marriages, in the marketplace, how we relate to one another, how we relate to the body of Christ in America, and how we relate to the government. It's all related. That's what we're talking about. Paragraph A. Why this subject? The quality of a spiritual family is dependent on the measure of how their people relate to spiritual authority. There is a ceiling on us as a spiritual family and a ceiling on your physical family to the degree that as a whole, you enter into and understand and relate to this subject. I don't know where that ceiling is, but I know there's a ceiling on us and we want it lifted. The Bible has much to say on the subject. Particularly in this last decade or two, it is almost entirely neglected because it's not popular in the Western culture. Authority is almost an evil word, but one word is for sure, submission. It is like, you couldn't say a more politically incorrect word almost. Here's my goal. I'm going to say it again. That we understand the principle, that our eyes are opened. Even as leaders that have been in the kingdom for years, you carry your authority in a biblical way. You actually know you have it, and you carry it. And you respond to people and the authority they have with understanding. When Alan Hood, who has significant authority in this place, is on the shuttle, he's actually under the authority in that limited way to that shuttle driver. And if that shuttle driver says, hey, Alan, would you go back a seat? He can't say no and be in obedience to God. If the shuttle driver asks him to do something unbiblical, he can say no. But I'm talking about authority. I'm not talking about man of God on a mountain commanding people what to do. I'm talking about everywhere we go, we're aware that the God who possesses all authority is over all the authority everywhere in life. And he goes, I want you to recognize it. I want you to use your authority right. And I want you to receive my authority and others in a right way because it's me you're relating to. Now, if we do this, which we will, I don't know what level we're at, and we're not so bad. I don't think we're strong at it, but I don't think we're bad at it either. I think that in our spirit, we like this subject. What happens? The unity goes up. The efficiency of our labor goes up. The corporate morale, which is the whole work environment, relational environment, it goes up. Problem solving becomes more effective in the shuttle department as well as in the IHOPU department, all the departments. And the enemy is driven out because we're operating in an opposite spirit of what the enemy operates in, and he doesn't want this to happen. B, three necessary responses, I've already said it, that you understand it, you use yours right, and you respond to it in other people. I compare spiritual authority to the nervous system in our physical body. Every minute part of your body, I mean even the micro level parts of your body that you don't know exist are connected to your nervous system. And spiritual authority is that pervasive in the entire body of Christ, whether we know it or not. It will, spiritually, it will bring more blessing. If we neglect it, which we won't, I have total confidence. Matter of fact, I need to acknowledge my error in not preaching on this more. It's just such a talk about tithing and spiritual authority, the two subjects that will blow the ceiling off of us and have an open heaven. But who wants to tithe, spiritual authority, submit? Like, beloved, those subjects will take the ceiling off together with a few others, like the glory of Jesus. Now, so you're not confused when I go and talk about New Testament eldership. I want you to understand paragraph D. Because the New Testament eldership is our model for leadership. Very, very intentionally. It's not kind of every now and then we glance at it. That is our model, is New Testament eldership. IHOP has various identities. I'm going to name three of them. And I said this back in 1999. So this isn't kind of something that in the last year we kind of figured out and kind of rethought it through. To the nations, I said this in 99 when we had five people in our prayer room. Because I knew the nations would come just because the Lord said it so many times. To the nations, we're a house of prayer. They visit us because they want to go to the prayer room. To our staff, we are a missions base. We are a missions organization. You join it, not just to go to the prayer room, but to be involved in a full blast missions organization with prayer at the central. You didn't come just for the prayer room. You came for the 85 departments, the one or two that you're involved in. And in our missions base, we have adopted a corporate structure, not a corporate leadership value and principle, but a corporate structure. We have departments and divisions because we have 85 departments to make sense of what we're doing. Because a local church doesn't typically have 85 departments, and it's pragmatism. It's practical. We have not adopted a corporate leadership principle model, but just a structure of departments and divisions, etc. And I'm real comfortable with it. But to God, even in 1999, I said, even with five of us in the prayer room and 20 of us on staff, we are a local church. I said, I'm not going to make that big point, but God, that's how he talks to us. We're a local church, and the New Testament has always been our model for our vision, values, and our leadership principles, our authority structure. Number two, you all know this, but I just put it down there. There's five spheres of authority that God has delegated. It's his authority, but he has given it to humans. Number one, self-government. The very fact that you exist with a free will is the graciousness of God. The very free will you have is the expression of his authority over your life to give you that free will. So what we do by ruling our spirit, I love that verse in Proverbs 16, says, he that rules his spirit, there's several verses in Proverbs that talk about that. That's the first place of government, is to rule our own life. But that really is God's government. Secondly is the family. And God delegated authority to the husband in the marriage. You can't hurt saying it over and over. Husbands, it only works with servant leadership. And you are in team ministry with your wife. The biblical view of authority is to empower team ministry and camaraderie and honor by the head guy having servant spirit of the greatest measure. I have never once in 35 years of marriage told my wife, I am over you. Woman, the Bible says I'm over you. What are you doing? The minute I say that, I'm only drawing attention to the fact that my servant spirit has not provoked her to follow my leadership. The minute you tell your wife, I'm over you, you've already admitted your failure in your leadership. That's a fact. Now, it's different with kids because they're 3, 4, 5, 6. But if I come to you, even as a spiritual leader here, and say, I'm over you, do what I say, I'm already losing. If I have to say that to you, that means the way I'm living is not producing the sort of response in you. The people in authority don't need to push their authority, but they do need to know they have it. The marketplace, the authority, civil government's authority, and in the church. Now that authority in the church is through eldership. The principles are clear leadership in the kingdom of God through the eldership model, though you don't have to call it elders, we call it department heads. Many of our department heads would be elders if we used New Testament terminology. But again, we have 85 departments. It's hard to find those departments all in the book of Acts and make sense of them when people are trying to do financial accounting and relate to people outside and da-da-da-da. So I'm really comfortable by the way we're doing it. Now, when you join a ministry, a local church, and again, from heaven's point of view, that's what we are. Though I don't feel like I need to go announce that, I just need to know it as I plan and lead and pray over it. I get who we are to God. I get that. We are a spiritual family that has full-time people at the center with a prayer room with a missions-based mandate on us. But we're just a big local church with a whole lot of full-time people in a kind of an odd way. I take it. But the minute you join this spiritual family, or you move and join another one, you are agreeing before God to cooperate with the authority of that ministry you're joining. It's impossible to go join, get a job. If you say yes to Starbucks, as someone said earlier, you are under their authority in a very limited way, but in as much as it has to do with that job, you are under their authority. The guy goes, I can't work, I don't buy their authority, then you can't take the job. If you go into Walmart in that very limited way, you obey their rules or don't go into Walmart. Same when you drive on the highway. Same when you go to the city park. The same when you go to your friend's house. You, in a very limited sense, you're under the authority of what the values are in their domain in that house. Top of page 2. I talk about delegated authority. It's pretty simple. But I want to read the verses, Matthew 10. And there's, I could put many verses here, but for time, for space sake, it's already such a long handout. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, if you receive the guy I sent, not just his message, not just the message he gave, if you receive him, you are actually receiving me. You're receiving my message, and you're receiving the authority that that man or woman carries. You're receiving my authority through them. The opposite's true. If you reject it, you're rejecting me. Now, where I'm going, because I want to see an increased move of the Holy Spirit. I know it's dynamically related to spiritual authority, and I know it's related to finances. Honoring God, obeying him in our finances and in our speech. Those things really matter to the Lord. But I'm going to just pick two different groups of leaders out and just use them continually for the next few moments. I'm going to talk about the worship team leader. The worship team, the leader, the worship leader of that team of 15, let's just say. They are the spiritual authority in as much as it relates to that team. Now, outside that team, they're not. They don't have authority over your life if you're on the team. But if you're the drummer and you're on that team, or you're the sound tech, or you're running the PowerPoint, or you're a singer, and I don't mean some kind of autocratic, you know, dictator. They say, my word is the law. When they talk to you, you say, I don't really agree, and you can appeal. But at the end of the day, they're the quarterback in the huddle, and if you can't buy it, you need to get off their team. Same in a department. You work in the accounting department. You better go follow the leadership of the protocols put in place. Well, I don't like those protocols. Don't work there. Better yet, don't work at IHOP. Move somewhere, because those are our economic protocols. We can challenge them. We can change them. But whatever they are at any given time. If you go in the coffee shop, same thing. You can't go in the coffee shop and start moving the furniture around. You can suggest it be moved. If they say no, then they say thank you. Teachers at IHOP U, when Shelley Hunley, whoever, gives a 3 or 4 point, this is how we want to do it, you can appeal. But if the answer is no, you need to do it or you need to quit for real. The idea of looking and saying, well, she'll never catch me anyway, because there's too many teachers and she's too busy. Impossible concept. It's, yes, I'll do that. I've talked to a few of the leaders. When you're backstage here, Joanna Idol, we do what she says. And she has a little hope. Little hope because I knew her when she was zero. I was there when she was born. But little hope, okay. When Joanna makes her the leader, because Joanna's gone, we got to do what she says back there. I've had leaders come through and go, whatever. I go, no, 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 wake up. Yeah, well, she hadn't been here that long. That's irrelevant. Number one, she has. But number two, that's irrelevant. You don't get it. Well, I teach 3 classes in the Bible school. You still don't get it. Paragraph B. We recognize no one according to the flesh. I'm just going to play with this one. I'm going to play with Alan and the shuttle. When you don't look at a person according to their abilities or lack of abilities, you look at them, you view them through the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has called them and what he's given to them. We don't look at people after the flesh. We look at people through God's eyes. Now, this person or that person may not have wisdom in this area or that area, but if you're in their sphere, we don't say, yeah, but they're new and they don't know nothing anyway, and I know the Bible better than them. It doesn't work that way. We see people according to how God has given them authority, and God gives people the authority here through other people. Now, as the senior leader of this movement, I really care about this. I don't mean that you do it, that I do it. I care that I dot the I's and cross the T's in the accounting department. And with the IT people, I want to do it the way they say, not just to be helpful, I do want to be helpful, but it's biblical to do it. It's their sphere. And if I'm troubled, I can go back through the system through Daniel Lim and have a meeting in another room at another time and ask for it to be different. But until that policy is different, I need to salute the flag with a happy spirit and not complain about it when I leave that office. We regard no one after the flesh is what Paul said. Paragraph C. Now, this is an amazing point. Paul the Apostle, he connected being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. You know, we know that verse. Be filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled, singing, making melody in the heart. The presence of God coming on you. What about the next 20 verses? Submission to authority. One of the most practical ways we live the Spirit-filled life is not just enjoying God in a worship service, which I love, top of my list. Not just praying the Spirit. I love that, top of the list. It's how we respond to spheres of authority. That's the next paragraph or two after Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Here's how you walk it out. Now, look at the energy that God has on unity. Paul says, I plead with you. Not it's optional. I beg you. Work hard on getting unified. Work hard on it. And beloved, it takes work for unity to happen. There's 8 or 10 components to getting unity in a spiritual family. It's a lot of work. But germane, or I'll say this way, foundational to unity is authority. Because authority and unity is the same subject. It's two sides of one coin. God gives authority in order to establish unity. No authority, there won't be unity. You got a little bit of unity, but people don't have a revelation of authority, the unity will begin to diminish. You get a high revelation of authority, we get what it is in the Spirit, the unity goes way up, then the efficiency, the morale, the move of the Holy Spirit, peace, the work environment, everything goes up. If the majority grasp spiritual authority. Paragraph E, Paul says, here in Ephesians 4, keep the unity. At the end of that, Ephesians 4, that phrase, keep it. Work hard. And I take this verse really to heart. This is a verse on my mind a lot as a spiritual leader here. Paul's saying, work hard at it. Department leaders, work hard at getting unity in your department. Worship leaders, don't just pray and say, Lord, give unity. Do that, yes. Work on things that bring unity to your worship team. Confront in humility the things that don't let them slide. Some worship leaders, they say, well, you know, I just want to lead on the stage. I don't want to lead the team. Your team will be in disarray whether you know it or not. Passivity in this arena is not humility, it's insecurity. We need to use the authority with a spirit of humility, but we need to use it or we're not working at unity. What I'm wanting to put here in your mind is that using your leadership authority in the right spirit is connected to working at making unity, and not to do that is for unity to go away, to diminish. Here's what you got to do. You got to teach on it. Well, that's what I'm doing. Teach on spiritual authority. Well, 12 years later, I got my first message in on it. That's bad, by the way. That's not even cute. We need to have two-way communication. In your sphere, if you got 10 people under you, your department head, you got to have some avenue for two-way communication. I don't mean you're totally available to every whim and every thought they want to make at any time of the day, but it needs to be in the system somewhere. They got to be able to have appeal structures to say what they're troubled by, because it's not this kind of dictatorship, do what I said because I said it. It's not that kind of day. It's here's what I think is best. By the way, every policy and decision has strengths and weaknesses. There's 10 of them that could work. All of them have negatives and all of them have positives. Don't wait for the one that doesn't have negatives. It doesn't exist. Some people think I'll do the submission when the policy is amazing. There is no such thing as that. It doesn't exist. We do the submission because it's biblical, because it's God's authority, and we make appeals for the policies to get better. Paragraph F. One of the reasons I require. Somebody say require. Thank you. I require. This is an issue of spiritual authority. Everybody on the full-time staff to come to this meeting and to come to the FCF one weekend, one service a weekend. Why do I require it? Because I want a full meeting because it's more fun if the building's full? No. Everybody honoring this creates a hassle of this little building. I don't want a fuller building. That's not the point. I am laboring as a spiritual father for unity because the Bible tells me to. And the downside of not laboring for it is disaster in some of your lives. And I get that because I've been in ministry 35 years. If I go soft on this, it may take 1 year, may take 2 years, but your department's going to be in trouble with strife and turmoil if we are not unified on about five or six levels. And one of the ways is that we track together spiritually and theologically, but that's not all that's involved. Again, there has to be two-way appeal systems, communication. There's a number of things involved. Not that I know all of them, but I know a bunch of them, and I'm really focused on them because I want, this is 2012 now. In 2018, I want this place stronger for your children than it is for you right now. And so I'm pressing points for the sake of your 15-year-old and your 12-year-old and your 4-year-old. And for other people out in the nations and for your tranquility between now and then. And unity is hard work, but unity is worth the work. Some folks, they don't understand that point. They go, yeah, everybody's into unity. How do you think unity happens? I don't know, just unity. Spirit gives it. Well, there's truth to that. Unity comes through laboring to be like-minded. Again, I exhort you to be at this. It's not optional. You know, one guy says, my in-laws are in town. My family's in town. Tell them you're working for these 2 hours. They'll be there at 3 o'clock. Well, they're just in town. Tell them you're working. It's that serious to me. Well, on the weekend, you know, I stayed up late and da-da-da. Take a nap in the afternoon like I do. I stay up late every Friday night, every Saturday night. I mean, real late. And I get up really early on Friday and Saturday. And Sunday is a bummer for me because by Sunday afternoon, I've had this much rest since Friday morning. I take a nap Sunday afternoon, so don't knock on my house. Okay. Don't accidentally get your dentist appointment then. Well, it's a staff meeting. Oh, my dentist appointment. Cancel your dentist appointment. Well, I already gave it to him. Cancel it. You are disregarding a very important thing. Now, there's no one meeting that's the big meeting, but over a course of 50 weeks, times 2 years, times 3 years, the entire environment is different if the full-time people are all tracking. And it's non-optional to me. I've had talked to a few people over the years. I said, you really need to move on. They go, really? So I don't come to meetings? I go, really move on. And I've asked Shelley, don't let any teacher teach at that Bible school that is not faithful to these meetings. You just start redoing the curriculum. I'm that serious about it because our future in the next 5 and 10 years is related. This is one of about 6 or 7 points that's related to it. The exciting thing about Shelley is she said yes, and Alan's got enthusiasm, so that's even more exciting. Top of page 3. Authority, A, a central issue in every sphere of the kingdom of God, every sphere of society. Again, it's not in the church world, in the home. When you go out into the spheres of society, we are under authority, still under God's authority. Every sphere of life is under some form of delegated authority. We honor God because we honor the authority because we respect God. I want to be free from all forms of dishonoring authority. I don't want dishonor of authority in my spirit. Again, if I'm at Walmart, I don't want it in my spirit. Because I want the spirit to move more in my life. Paragraph B, I'm not going to read that, but I talk about people, they would rather offer sacrifices, and the Lord, through the prophet, said, I don't want more sacrifices, I want your obedience. I don't want your rebellion, but more sacrifices. And a lot of people, they work harder and they do more, but they're doing it with the wrong spirit, but they don't know it because everyone around them has the same spirit, so they don't even know how off it is from the Bible. I'm talking about the body of Christ kind of in the big picture. The Lord's stirring me up saying, you know, hey, little guy, you better be more faithful on this subject. It's not your deal. This is my deal. The kingdom of God and authority is what I care about. This is not your deal. And again, I'm talking about, because I want department heads to have your 10 people. I want a good morale and I want a spiritual environment. That doesn't mean every conversation is about a Bible verse. That's not what I mean by a spiritual environment. I mean it by spiritual environment. We're aware God's eyes are on us. That's a spiritual environment. And I want you going to your assignment, and when it's done through the day, you're not worn out and exasperated because the people under you are just writing you off, whispering behind you, how come you can't get that right? Again, of the 10 policies that could work, they all have upsides and downsides. There is no right policy. That's not the issue. I want you going there. I want them to give their ideas to you. But at the end of the day, I want there to be tranquility and unity, and the Spirit likes that. Because unity is not mystical. It's very, very practical. I know how to get unity in my home. It's not some mysterious thing that happens. I serve my wife, admit my errors, and I give myself to her in the right ways. That's how unity happens. And then she responds in her glorious way. That unity is not mysterious. It's really practical. Paragraph C, lawlessness is at work. Paragraph D, Jesus said lawlessness is going to explode at the end of the age. In this hour of history in America, the subject of submission is such an ugly word because lawlessness has its strongholds all over the church. That, I mean, woe to the people that take a line on this and stand where God stands. Okay, let's talk briefly about expressing your spiritual authority. You have authority over a worship team. You have 15 people. You have authority over a department. You got 10, 15 people in your department. You've got authority over your home. You got a wife and three children, or you are the wife. You got a husband. The two of you are in partnership, and you've got two children, or you got one on the way. You're in authority. That little guy's still in the womb, but he'll be here in a minute. You're already in authority. How does it work? Principle number one. And this isn't a big leadership thing. This is just a quick snapshot. Bible makes it clear. Those that are first in authority should aim to be last in privilege. It's all upside down in parts of the church. The head guy, the apostle, bishop, head pastor, senior, reverend, so-and-so, and I'm not against titles, but I'm talking about those are real titles, walks in and everybody bows and moves. No. No, authority and honor is by them receiving the word of the Lord is in you, not everybody running to get you a cup of coffee. The apostles, look at that. He made them first in authority. He established, 1 Corinthians 12, he established or appointed apostles first. They have first authority. Look at the other, same book, Corinthians. God displayed them last. Are they first or are they last? The answer is both. The way the kingdom works, the person with the most authority, they must be the least offensive, they must give the most, they must be the most open to correction and accusation, they must endure the most. That goes with having the most authority. So if you're the head of your department, I don't just mean you work longer hours, because you might have that one guy that just, you know, he's one of those 18-hour day guys. There's a few of those guys that exist. That's not what I'm saying. You have to work the hardest. You're the least offensive. You're the most humble. You're the most open. You give the most in as much as you can. And that's what qualifies you to be over 15 people. Paragraph B. Now, this is a tough word here, this one. The word rule. It says in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders rule. Rule. Ugh. Or in the Western world, that almost sounds like submission. It is. It's the same concept. Rule. It's not a mystical concept. It's intensely practical. It means they set the vision, the values, the policy, their directions, when the meetings are started, what you do in them. It's real practical. It's not they rule. Well, how do they rule? And some get in a chariot with Elijah and come back. No, it's they say, hey, Daniel Lem says, the meeting on Wednesday is 2 o'clock. I come. It's 2 o'clock. I'll come. I'm dead on Wednesday. I don't want to come to 2 o'clock meeting. Tough. He says it. He's ruling. I'll go to that meeting. I may be tired when I get there, but I'm going to go to it. Because it's his sphere of authority. He says, 2 o'clock, I'll be there. And if I'm late, if I don't keep whatever they said, you should always acknowledge it, even one sentence or a one-sentence email. Just acknowledge it. I was late. In other words, you said to him, I did not do what you asked me, and I want you to know it's not okay with me. I'm not like mourning and weeping and crying over it, having a solemn assembly, but I get that I did not honor what you said, and I'm late. I'm sorry. I get it. He goes, you know that I know that you know, but better than anybody, the Holy Spirit knows. And the other people in the room know too. We care. If he says two, it's two. Let's do it. Well, there's 30 people in the room. He won't even know I'm not there. Bad concept. He won't even know. Bad concept. That is the wrong way to approach it. If I can duck and wait till they catch me, then they trap me, then I'll confess it, then I'll take 3 more months ducking. They'll never catch me twice. Get me in a corner. I'll come up with a reason. That is completely the wrong spirit. That's an independent spirit resisting authority. It really is. So I don't want to obey God in this regard till I get caught and trapped. And then you always get off once with a warning. So you got 3 more months before you get caught again. And then by then you could come up with a reason. So you might get another 3 months stay. We don't want that. Elders have the rule. The leaders have the government. Again, it's very practical things. They're very down to earth decisions. The rule is. It's not some mystical thing. Look at top of page 4. Look at Hebrews 13. I mean, the writer of Hebrews, he really pushes it. This word rule. Verse 7. Remember those who have the rule over you. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Submit to them. This is elders. This is leadership in the church. But again, it's the same spirit if you work in the marketplace down the road with somebody. And I'm talking about these elders are your department heads is who I'm talking about. Look at verse 24. Greet them that rule over you. 3 times Paul called the department head, because we use the corporate structural systems, but it's exact New Testament principle of leadership. 3 times, he said, the worship leaders have the rule over you as much as you're on their team. Not in your private life. They have no authority in your private life. Except you're in a scandalous sin, then the members of the body of Christ you're connected to, they do have authority in your private life in that area. If you claim to be in the covenant, and you claim to be in that worship team, that worship leader has authority to figure out if you're living in some scandal because you said, I love the covenant, I'm into Jesus, and I'm on your team. You've given that man, that woman, the authority to press you on a scandalous sin. And that is not snooping around or minding someone else's business. It's the worship leader's business. It really is. And a worship leader that looks the other way is a bad leader. That's bad. If I find out, I'll be nice to the worship leader, but we'll have a come to Jesus meeting. I'm going to say, don't abdicate your leadership in the name of humility. That's really insecurity and passivity. I want leaders in the house. Be nice, but say the stuff and do it. And if you blow it, you overdo it. Go to them a few minutes later or the next day and go, you know what? I overdid it. I got insecure. I revved up and I went, blah. And I shouldn't have done it because I'm just so bad at leading. That's okay. They'll say, they may even get mad, but they'll be okay. Just admit it. D, what does it mean to rule? I have 3 things there. You can read that on your own. Paragraph F, what about abusing? Abusing is some of the concepts here. I would prefer the word misusing. But some of them are abusing your authority. So you're over 15 people in your worship team. You're over 15 people in your department. Here's how you abuse it. You want to meddle in their private life, saying, hey, I'm your leader. No. There was a shepherding movement, what they called the 70s. They wanted to tell you what car to buy and where to go and who to marry. No. Nothing to do with that. Has to do only with the area that you're involved with them. But again, if you are in their area and you're living in a scandalous sin, they can talk to you about that. That is their business. The way you misuse authority is you take more of privilege and embrace less sacrifice than the other people. That's bad leadership. Doesn't mean you're a creep. It just means you're a bad leader. It means you're kind of like, okay, you know what? I'm in my department. I really kind of do that. And no one's caught me. The Holy Spirit's generous. He's going to give you another shot at it. Be a real leader. Not because someone's going to catch you. Paragraph 3. I think of this because I've seen it so much over the years. A leader abuses authority by manipulating, by exaggerating the benefits of being covered by them. I've seen this for 30 years. 35 years. I keep remembering. I'm getting older. 35 years I've been pastoring. And so, you know, the leader says, if you're under my spiritual covering, then if you're faithful long enough, you're my armor bearer, you will get my mantle. Like, forget it. I've heard that line 1,000 times. That's exaggerated, but hundreds of times. You will get my mantle. You sure you want his mantle? Can he give it to you? Says who? Well, that one guy, he's Elijah in a chariot in heaven. That guy didn't know Elijah had a chariot. Well, that one verse, he'll manipulate you into 10 or 15 years of slave work, and then your relationship will break. I've seen it hundreds of times. The guy's bitter over there, no mantle, no anointing, and the guy's got 4 more young guys as the armor bearer getting the anointing. Being liberated from all of the demons that are going to attack them if they're not under their authority. Well, the demons are still attacking you, aren't they? They go, yeah, I'm under his authority. I'm still getting attacked. I go, wake up. Now, armor bearers, I appreciate that term because some people use that in a really good way. But a lot of that stuff is just, ugh, don't do that. Of course, that's not where most of you are, but one of you guys, you know, that's 20 might end up rich and famous one day, and you might think, hey, I kind of like that style. No, we don't want to do that. Number 6, you don't embrace the very things you require of your team because they don't catch you, so you skip. No one knows. That's bad leadership. Number 5, you operate with an authoritative spirit. You don't have kindness. You're rigid. I mean, you want to hold the line, but you want to do it with grace. And I guess at 4, I'm going backwards. Tell them the why behind the what. Don't just say obey. Give them the why. It takes time to tell them the why. It's one thing I did with my children for years. It's laboresome. Don't do this. This I did. Don't do this because I said don't do it. I was raised in that generation. You know, I'm born in 55, so the 50s and 60s. Don't do it because I said don't do it. That is a completely broken system. I determined I was going to raise our children and I would tell them the why behind the what every single time so we could have partnership in it. And I'm still the authority, but I wanted it to make sense to them. Well, you got some more in there. Let's go on. Top of page 5. Because I'm out of time here. But you've got the drift. So, you know, how do you respond to a leader over you? You know what not to do if you're the leader. What do you do if you're under a leader? Because we're all under leaders somewhere. And I'm under the corporate, our executive leadership team. There's about 7 or 8 in there. I'm under that corporate leadership team there. What they have a consensus in, I will follow that leadership because I'm the senior authority. That's a biblical principle. I skipped that off. I'm a head among equals. That's a biblical New Testament principle. But I'm submitted to the voice of that group of 8 or 10 or whatever the number exactly is. So I'm under authority in this place as well. When we agree to something there, it's binding to me. I can't say, well, I can trumpet. I can't if they're in unity. It's binding to me before God. I go away. I may not like it, but I'm bound by it. If there's unity in that room, and that's what we leave the room agreeing. Well, how do you respond to leaders? Well, obey. Look what it says, Hebrews 13. Obey those have the rule of you and be submissive. It really means teachable spirit, and it means cooperative spirit. It really means that. I mean, in the spirit of love and servanthood of which Paul wrote this, he's not talking about this autocratic, authoritarian thing. When he said obey and submit, it means we're talking about this ultimate servant leader with the spirit of love who gave up everything. He goes, I mean, obey leaders that are doing what I'm telling them to do. They're living like I'm living. It's not so hard to obey those leaders. Paragraph B. Again, there's all kinds of opinions. I'm just going to stick with Shelley and IHOP U. I realize there's a whole team there, but teachers, this is how we do it. Well, there's 10 ways to do it. They each got good and bad. Weaknesses and strengths. Appeal to her or do it her way. And you can't go to the place and say, man, what's the deal with that thing? That's a dumb rule. No, that's not what we do. We don't do that. That's called dishonoring authority. I'm saying the same thing, but I want to say this sentence. We cooperate for conscience sake because God's watching, not because we're going to be forced into an ultimatum. I don't want people obeying because they got caught and it's the third caught. Now it's an offense. No, we don't want ultimatums. We want a cheerful spirit. That's what it says up in, let's go back up to Hebrews 13 at the top of the page. Obey those with the rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your soul. No one does it that well. Even the New Testament guys, they were just guys. They were not that good at it. Nobody's that good at that. Let them do with joy. In other words, don't wear them out. Don't wear your worship leader out. Don't wear the head guy over the IT department. Don't wear him out. Make it joyful for him to show up to work with you guys. The accounting, the shuttles, the internship. Don't wear the guy out. Make it joyful for Corey Stark to have a team meeting because he knows you're not figuring some way to duck the system. Make it easy for Corey. I have at the bottom of paragraph C, some people resist openly, others criticize privately, and others, it's far more passive. They just ignore it. Till they're ran down, till they're caught. But they cause unnecessary grief for that department head. Okay, I say the same thing again through D and E. I'm really into this, okay? Roman numeral 7. And again, I hope this doesn't sound too weird. I have more honor here. I am not at all fighting for my honor. I have so much honor. It is so easy for me because the top 20 or 25 leaders I interact with are so honoring and cooperative. It's like, I'm happy about that. I don't want it to be hard. But I look at some of the hassle some of our folks have through the 3 or 4 tiers and the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Mike, address it. It's me you're talking about, not even your worship team leaders and your department heads. It's my kingdom. This is my issue, not your issue. And the Spirit will move more. He really will, because this is a subject he cares about. Look what it says here, Roman number 7. A, the command, don't curse a ruler. Not just in your home, not in the church, not in society. Now, in a democratic society, we can point out errors and fallacies. We don't have a wrong spirit in that. When we do, we repent. We don't want to get caught up into the fervor of the election year and say, oh, no, I don't get it. No, with meekness and tenderness, and if possible, a tear in our eye, we will point out things in a democratic process. That's part of our authority from the government to operate that way, but with the right spirit. We don't curse our leaders ever. Michael the archangel, when he's fighting and debating with Satan, won't curse Satan. Michael has far more authority than Lucifer fallen, who's now Satan. And in Jude verse 9, he looks at him and he says, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't say, hey, you, blah, 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 blah. I know for sure, blah, 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 blah. And I know where you're going. And there you have it. Praise God. Walking the other, you know, Gabriel high fives him. No. He looked at him and he said, I have way more authority to you, but I'm under a different spirit. I don't have your spirit. I simply say the Lord rebuke you. That's all I'm going. What an amazing statement of an archangel against a fallen angel. We don't curse leaders. We don't curse them in our home. We don't curse them in the society. We don't curse the unsaved leaders. We don't curse the guy at the marketplace we work for. Some of you will be in the marketplace in this time next year or in a few years from now. And you go there and you honor them even though they're unsaved. But you never obey unrighteousness. But inasmuch as it's just his dumb policy and it has no moral content to it that's negative, you obey it. And you don't drive home with the guy and say, gosh, that's the weirdest thing. Don't do that. We don't talk that way as believers. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to. I want the Holy Spirit to go with me. I'm not just trying to stay out of trouble. I want to be close to him. And this is the environment he really likes. Submission to authority. Because it's his authority. I mean, look at paragraph C. Here's the unsaved. I'm talking about bad-spirited high priest. He looks at Jesus and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus doesn't want to answer him. But because he's the high priest, and he invoked an oath, Jesus said, in essence, because of who you are, I know you're unsaved. I know you're going to end up in the lake of fire the way you're going. I don't know how it worked out. You're really bad news. But you know what? You're God's authority right now. And I'm not going to say you're right, but I am going to cooperate with you with the right spirit. Amazing. Page 6. Paul the Apostle. It's the same high priest. Paul rebukes him. And they said, do you know that's the high priest? Paul repents. He goes, I didn't know he's the high priest. He didn't have his hat on. This is not fair. I didn't know it was him. Here's what Paul wasn't concerned about offending a man of power in the secular sense. He was worried about disregarding God's authority on that high priest. Paragraph F. You never see this happen, but if we want New Testament Christianity and the change of understanding of Christianity, F has to be in the mix of how the New Testament Christianity operates. Paul was adamant, and so were the others. A slanderous brother, a brother that won't reel this in, this issue, and he keeps doing it, they say you must excommunicate him from the fellowship. He's not welcome in your midst. Give him the due process, but you must put him out. You must. Because if you don't, that cancerous thing will spread. And it's, I mean, just the kingdom of 400,000 churches in America right now. Just who has the nerve to do that? Well, Paul did. G, Korah. Now, most of you know, Korah was one of the top leaders. I mean, there's 2 to 3 million Israelites, the men, women, and children, 2 to 3 million. He's in the top 200. I mean, he's the senior leadership. I mean, the top 200 out of 2 million. He's one of the senators, so to speak. He goes, Moses, verse 3, he says, Moses, he had cited a bunch of guys. We don't like what you're doing. He got in big trouble. I'll skip it, but look at verse 30. Moses said, you didn't reject me, Korah. You rejected God. It's not my authority. This is not my idea. These are not my people. Because when you slander, you sin against unity. And to sin against unity is to sin against God. And he looked at him and he said, in verse 30, he goes, Korah, you rejected the Lord. You think you stood against me. I don't care about me. And if it was all up to me, you could do what you want to do. I don't care. I don't like this job anyway, to be honest. I'm just doing it because I want to do right. David had Saul a couple times at the end of his spear. The guys around him, they said, kill him. God has delivered Saul in your hands. This bad-spirited, jealous, bitter, you know, he rejected the Lord in many ways. David had him at the end of his spear. He goes, not as long as he's in the office, I can't touch him. Can't touch him. I'm not talking about somebody in that office in our context, because that would be the president of our nation, and we're in a democratic society. Somebody might call it the head of a denomination. I don't think we want to find out who that person is on the grand scale in our nation. Here's the idea. If there's a God-ordained role, doesn't have to be the head guy. We just don't want to touch it in a slanderous way. We want to go. David said, look at the end here. He said in verse 12, he goes, Saul, I'm not going to kill you. Well, here's what I'm going to say. Lord, you deal with him. I'm telling you, Saul, you're wrong. He appealed to him. You are wrong. I am innocent. There was an appeal. But I am not going to execute your sentence on you. I can't do that. You have an office before God. I am not going to do it. God will do it. Now, if David was over him, that would be different, but David was under him. Amen. Let's stand.